beyond doubt, building your life on the unchanging, unshakable foundation of God's Word. Hi, I'm John Sampson, pastor of King's Church, serving the Phoenix, Arizona area. Our website, kingschurchaz.com. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's quite a claim. Let's talk about the Bible. The Bible is a book. Actually, the Bible is a collection of books, a library of books, 66 in all, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, written in three languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, with a very small portion of the book of Daniel in Aramaic. Over a period of 1400 years, the Bible was written by around 40 different authors of various ages and backgrounds on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Some who wrote were the elite of society, others were the lowly. There were kings, there were peasants, there were doctors, there were philosophers, there were fishermen, there were poets, statesmen, and historians. They wrote a vast variety of literary genre. There was historical writings, recounting the facts of history, narratives, where there's the telling of a story, didactic, which are the teaching portions of the Bible, poetic literature, which is the wisdom literature, apocalyptic, oftentimes highly figurative, that speak of the end times and the second coming of Christ. The Bible is scientific, though not a scientific textbook as such. Where the Bible makes a scientific statement, it's been proven to be true with stunning accuracy. We'll have more to share about this later. There are prophetic words in the Bible. In fact, 80% of Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. That's not to say the Bible's only 80% accurate. It's actually 100% accurate. The remaining 20% have to deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth and what happens after that. And of course, that hasn't yet happened, but it will. There are theological statements all over the Bible, God revealing himself. The word theology comes from two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning the word of or the study of. Theology just simply means the study of God. And God has made himself known in the scripture. It covers hundreds of highly controversial subjects with stunning unity. There's actually one message in the Bible. Now, if we were to get even four or five people from our own age, from the same location, the same city even, we might get dramatic differences when they speak about certain issues, obvious contradictions. We don't see that in the Bible. In fact, as I've said, there's around 40 different authors, various ages, various backgrounds, writing on three different continents over a period of 1400 years, and yet the harmony of all the parts, as the London Baptist Confession puts it, is remarkable. There's one message, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the claim of the Bible is that every word of Scripture, is inspired by God. Actually, expired would be a better word, a more technical word, because in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. Theopneustos is the Greek word, which means breathed out by God. The Reformers referred to this understanding of the Bible as sola scriptura. The Bible alone is the Word of God. What this refers to is that it alone has the weight of divine authority. It's the sole, S-O-L-E, the sole, the only, infallible rule of faith for the church. Scripture, being breathed out by God, is the only written source of divine revelation. That idea, that concept, has dramatic consequences. Every idea, thought, and doctrine needs to have its foundation in the Bible to carry the weight of divine authority and bind the human conscience. Though God has set teachers and other officers in the church, they are not to exercise dominion over the Bible, but to submit themselves to it. That is because of the nature of Scripture. When you find Scripture, you're finding something breathed out by God, wherever you find it, Old or New Testament. That's the nature of Scripture. Dr. Steve Lawson commented, The reformers, chief of whom was Luther, asserted that the Bible is over the church, that the Bible commands and directs the church, not the other way round. That really was the heart of the Protestant Reformation. It was a crisis of authority in the church, and no longer would human tradition and ecclesiastical councils and even the Pope himself be the authority in the church. The highest arbiter in the church would be, "Thus says the Lord," as it's recorded in the canon of written scripture. This view was seen throughout church history, but this extremely high view of scripture is actually the one clearly embraced by Jesus himself. When answering a question posed to him by the Sadducees concerning the resurrection, Jesus quoted a passage in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. In doing so, he said this, "Have you not read what was said to you by God?" You'll find that in Matthew 22, verse 31. Without getting caught up in all the details of the answer given here, we can glean much from these words spoken from the lips of Jesus, especially when we realize exactly what was taking place at that moment. Jesus is speaking to people alive in his day, the Sadducees, many generations after the book of Exodus was written. To these people, in just so many words, he was saying, when you read a passage in Exodus, though written many centuries before, and originally said to a people of a different age, God is speaking to you. In this passage, Jesus made it clear that the Sadducees were very much responsible for their own errors in doctrine. They could not legitimately claim ignorance on the matter because God had clearly spoken to them in his word. What is true concerning scripture found in the book of Exodus is by extension also true concerning all of sacred scripture. The Bible is God speaking to us. Now, many religious people are fairly confident saying that the Bible is necessary for determining God's truth. However, these same people will instantly recoil at the idea that the Bible is sufficient in this regard. No. They say, the Bible's great. We all need it for sure. But we also need our church's guidance to give us the authoritative interpretation of that same Bible. Now, what this means in practical terms is that the authority and tradition of the church trumps the plain and clear teaching of the Bible, resulting in what we might call sola ecclesia, the church alone, rather than sola scriptura, the scripture alone. That is because, in this view, only the church can truly inform us as to what the Bible teaches. The professed submission to the Bible is really a masquerade, the claims of the Bible being flatly and openly denied. That is because the Bible declares itself to be both a necessary and sufficient guide. We see that in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We see it elsewhere in the book of Acts, chapter 20, when Paul was about to leave a group of elders. He committed them to God, to the word of his grace, which was all that they needed for ministry. We believe the Holy Spirit shows each of his people the true nature of Scripture and confirms that in their hearts. But again, Jesus had this view that we live by this word and nothing else. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, he said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. In praying to his Father in John chapter 17, he said, "Your word is truth." It's obvious. Jesus believed that the Bible was the word of God. Well, what about other influential people throughout the history of the world? Here's a few quotes I came across. George Washington: "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Queen Victoria: "England has become great and happy by the knowledge of the true God, by Jesus Christ. This is the secret of England's greatness." Napoleon: "The Bible is more than a book. It is a living being with an action, a power, which invades everything that opposes its extension." W.E. Gladstone, a famous British politician: "I have known 95 of the world's great men in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible." Now, as Christians, we believe the Bible is inspired by God. It's the very word of God, without error, infallible. The word Bible means the book. Its very title makes the claim that irrespective of whatever else you read, only the Bible is the book, because it is inspired by God Himself, a claim clearly and boldly declared by the Bible itself. I'm repeating myself, but I'm saying it for a reason. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. But the skeptic might say, but it would say that, wouldn't it? You see, all religions and cults claim that their sacred book is inspired. So what we need is objective evidence that would show the Bible to be of a supernatural origin, or certainly more than a book filled with the thoughts and opinions of mere mortal men. What follows is some of the evidence to support the Bible's claim to being the Word of God. This is not a 40-hour series. This is just me sitting down, recounting some of the things I've learned about what the Bible claims and the evidence to support those claims, so that we can believe it beyond doubt. Let's talk about historical context. Most of the Old Testament was written 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. The New Testament was written nearly 2,000 years ago. Interestingly, the other major religious books were written about the same time. For example, the Quran was written approximately 1,400 to 1,500 years ago. The Buddhist writings, written approximately 2,000 years ago. The Hindu Vedas, written approximately 3,200 to 3,500 years ago. It is important at the outset to remind ourselves that people have not always believed what we now believe about our world, about the cosmos. There's no doubt that scientific knowledge has taken giant leaps forward in the last 2,000 to 4,000 years. Now, this is where it gets very interesting. If you read the other books of the other religions, they all show the scientific thinking of that day. Scientific thinking that has huge fundamental errors. For example, consider the Hindu Vedas. The Vedas teaches that the earth is held up on the back of four elephants. Now again, when this was written, this was the scientific thinking of the day. The earth was obviously a very heavy object, and something strong had to be holding it up. The biggest creatures around who could carry the biggest weights were the elephants. So the scientific conclusion was obvious, wasn't it? Elephants were holding the world up. The subsequent thinking of the day was that earthquakes occurred when the elephants shivered. When they shook, the earth shook. It's obvious. Whenever someone asked, who's holding the elephants up? The answer was, a huge turtle which carries the elephants on its back while it swims in a gigantic lake. I think you'll agree with me that science has found this to be an inaccurate statement. The Hindu Vedas was wrong. The Hindu Vedas also teach that the moon is 1,500 miles above the sun, and that it, that's the moon, shines with its own light, and that the earth is flat and triangular in shape. All of these have been proven false. False statements, scientifically. Another example was the Greeks. They believed that a man called Atlas held the earth up. Every other religious book contains statements which, when they were written, were accepted as correct, but have since have proven to be incorrect. Except the Bible. And here's where it gets exciting. The Bible contains no such nonsense scriptures. Even though when the Bible was written, most people believed these wild theories, there's no mention of them in the Bible whatsoever. No elephant theory, no turtle theory, no moon shining with its own light theory, no earth is flat and triangular theory. Many people believe that science and the Bible contradict each other. Instead, we only find statements which have since been proved correct by science. So I want to take us on quite the journey in this talk today to show you just how advanced the Bible is. Be warned, though, what you're about to discover is breathtaking. Let me ask you, how much proof do you need? We're going to look at some startling, dramatic evidence to show that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. God doesn't need to defend that. But I believe that evidence that I'm about to give you is overwhelming. But before we look into it, may I give you a challenge? If sufficient evidence is given to support the claims of the Bible, will you choose to believe and come under its rule? living by what it says? You see, this is not a mere intellectual exercise. I hope to point you to evidence that will convince you. But more than that, as we go through this together, I desire to bring you face to face with the person behind the words. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father in heaven. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prepared for that? Please open your heart and not only see, but believe. If someone could predict the winning numbers for a lottery, we might be impressed. The statistical odds of this are about 1 in 10 million, or 1 in 10 to the 7th power. Would this prove the person possessed divine knowledge, divine revelation? Perhaps, perhaps not, though it certainly would be impressive, wouldn't it? Now let's suppose this person predicted the winning numbers for a second lottery. This would be the same as 1 chance in 100,000 billion, 10 to the 14th power. It would then become obvious that this person had some sort of special revelation. Scientists have determined that anything that has a probability of less than 1 chance in 10 to the 50 is beyond reason, or essentially impossible. This would be like someone correctly predicting the winning lottery numbers 7 times in a row. Consider then that the odds are far more staggering when it comes to how precise the revelation of the Bible is. The evidence for the divine inspiration of the Bible is literally beyond doubt. Let me ask this question. What is holding the world up? What does the Bible say? Job 26, verse 7. He hangs the earth on nothing. Bear in mind, this was written approximately 4,000 years ago. Who got it right? The Greeks? The Hindu Vedas? No, the Bible got it right. It was Sir Isaac Newton who discovered the law of gravity, that the world could hold itself up. Science would therefore confirm this statement of the Bible 4,000 years after it was written. Let's talk about the shape of the world. For this, let's turn to the book of Isaiah, which was written around 700 years BC. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, says, He, that's God, He sits above the circle of the earth. The Hebrew word used here for circle is the word chug, and actually means a sphere. Remember, it was only a few hundred years ago that people were burnt at the stake for believing the world was round. Sadly, they were even called heretics by the church. The earth being round is a fact that has only recently gained scientific support. Both the church and the scientific community resisted with strenuous effort the idea that the earth was round. But 2,700 years ago, Isaiah, under the inspiration of God, got it right. How did Isaiah know? He had no evidence available to him to suggest the world was round, but God knew. And that's the point. God knew. And it was He who communicated that fact to Isaiah. Let's look at this. One moment in time, and yet day and night. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, and in your own time, read through verses 31 through 37. As you do, you'll find that there are statements there that are staggering. They say that at the moment Jesus returns, it will be day for some people, that's verse 31, and night for others, verse 34. Some will be in bed, but some will be working in the field. Now, when Jesus said this almost 2,000 years ago, people didn't know that. It's actually amazing. We know this today because we all know the earth is round and the sun can only shine on one side of the earth at a time. The side facing the sun is in daylight, and the side not facing the sun is in darkness, what we call night. But in Jesus' day, people traveled so slowly that no one knew that time was varying. They couldn't tell, as we can today when flying by plane on a long-distance flight, that time was going backwards or forwards, depending on which direction they traveled. As far as they knew, everyone on Earth was enjoying the same time. It would be day everywhere on Earth, and then it would be night. But here, Jesus is saying that at the moment He returns, some will be in bed at night, while others will be in the field in the daylight. Science has only discovered this fact that Jesus was affirming in the last 700 to 800 years. Let's talk about the number of stars. For this, we go to Jeremiah chapter 33, as we read through verses 20 through 22, we have this phrase, "As the stars of heaven cannot be numbered." This was written approximately 2,500 years ago, and here is a statement saying the stars of heaven are unable to be counted. So what? Well, it's only in the last 200 years or so that science has come to that same conclusion. 200 years ago, the latest astronomical works were saying the number of stars was somewhere between 1,022 and 1,056. So, 250 years ago, scientists would have laughed at Jeremiah and said, "Ridiculous! The Bible's so outdated. We've counted the stars, and there's between 1,022 and 1,056. But who's laughing now? The Bible got it right. And science keeps adding to their estimate of how many stars there are, 400 billion, 500 billion galaxies, until a new and better telescope reveals yet another one, another 1,000 galaxies. The Bible had it right 2,500 years ago. There are so many stars, they cannot be counted. The water cycle, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Many believe that this is a description of what we now call the water cycle. Here we read this. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Written approximately 3,000 years ago, this is a statement of what we actually now call the water cycle, which has only been discovered within the last 250 years. Let's talk about the moon. It's a reflector. Job 25 verse 5 simply says this, "The moon does not shine." That was written approximately 4,000 years ago. The moon is a reflector, having no light of its own, and shines with the light of the sun. Again, this was not known at the time, and it is a recent discovery by science. Air has weight. For this again, we go to the book of Job, chapter 28, verses 24 and 25. "For he looks to the ends of the earth, and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind, and apportion the waters by measure." Written approximately 4,000 years ago. It was Torricelli who discovered this just a few hundred years ago. Each of us has enormous weight or air pressure on us right now, around 2,000 tons per square inch. Thankfully, the air in you is pushing out at the same rate so that you're not squashed. How about this as a medical statement? It's actually breathtaking. Leviticus 17:11. "The life is in the blood." This was written approximately 3,500 years ago. Did you know that? If you did, you know more than most doctors did until relatively recently, when in 1628, Dr. Harvey discovered the circulatory system. You can take almost any organ out of the body and still keep someone alive, but remove all the blood and they are dead. The life is in the blood. Laws of hygiene. Leviticus 13, 45 through 59. I encourage you to read that passage. Written approximately 3,500 years ago. This is just one of many we could turn to, and the Bible gives us strict laws of hygiene. Here's a law of quarantine. Someone with an infectious disease must remain isolated until it can be proven they are well again. It was due to atrocious waste disposal methods that the famous Black Death, the plague, spread centuries ago. Yet as far back as the time of Moses, God required Israel to bury human waste. You'll read of this in Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 through 14. Other laws, including washing your hands after touching a dead body, as well as washing the clothes and laying them in the sun for a whole day. In this way, the sun would act as a bleaching agent, working like an antiseptic. These are laws that science didn't discover until a few hundred years ago. It was around 100 years ago that the regular washing of hands became standard practice in hospitals. But the Bible commanded this around 3,500 years ago. That's amazing. Do you stand amazed yet? How about this? Atoms and molecules. Around 400 BC, Democritus, the Greek philosopher, came up with the theory that matter was made up of tiny, invisible particles called atoms. His theories were greeted with a great deal of skepticism. The scientific community of the day thought that matter was made up of various proportions of earth, air, fire, and water. The Bible was correct when it affirmed that matter was created from things unseen, Hebrews 11:3. Though it wasn't until 1803 AD that science would confirm this, when John Dalton developed the modern-day atomic theory. Here's another statement. Growth comes from the head. In Ephesians 4:15 and 16, the Apostle Paul spoke about growth in the body coming from the head. Paul was speaking of Christ as the head, giving growth to the body of Christ, the church. However, it's also been proved to be a totally accurate medical statement that growth comes from the head. Growth is regulated by the pituitary gland. This gland was only discovered in 180 AD, and no one knew what it did until approximately 1100 AD. Someone with stunted growth, what we call dwarfism, has a malfunctioning pituitary gland, which is in the head. Again, growth comes from the head. Ocean currents. One scientist who went to the Bible to understand the world around him was called Matthew Fontaine Maury. He reasoned that the mention of pathways in the seas, that's Isaiah 43:16, and paths in the sea, Psalm 8:8, meant that there must be ocean currents of some sort. He went on to discover and then map the ocean currents so that sailors could use his insight to improve efficiency and eliminate or at least reduce the amount of shipping accidents. Maury is known today as the father of oceanography. Archaeology. Of course, entire books have been written about archaeological finds in the land of Israel and elsewhere in the Middle East, which confirms the accuracy of the biblical record. The last 100 years have brought great confirmation to the biblical text, with many archaeological discoveries, which time really doesn't permit us to go into. There are courses available that will teach the archaeology of the Bible and the recent discoveries that prove the Bible's validity. They're readily available for further study. One excellent resource to consider if you're interested in looking more into this field is the book The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Of interest recently is the finding of entire Hittite cities as well as the grave of Pontius Pilate. Fulfill prophecy. A student once went to the professor of religion's office at a prominent university. He asked the professor what he would need to do in order to start his own religion. The professor looked at him in the eye and said, "What you need to do is have prophets speak and write about you 700 or 3,000 years before you're born, stating that you'd be born of a virgin, the time of your birth, the location of your birth. Then you need to teach as no one has taught, do miracles like no one else has done. Then you need to die on the cross and 3 days later rise again from the dead." The professor continued outlining what it would take, but by this time, the student had already left the room. That's exactly what we have in the Christian faith. Very specific prophecies, which were spoken and written thousands of years in advance of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Scholars have estimated that there are over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime, including being born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, being born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Just try fulfilling these two prophecies yourself. But it gets better. Not only did Jesus fulfill these two, he fulfilled over 30 prophecies in just one day, the day he died, and over 300 in his lifetime. The probability of one man fulfilling each of the more than 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah is 1 to a number starting with 1, but with so many zeros we couldn't fit it on any page. The Bible also predicts the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the very clear message that we had better be ready for it. What's the probability that it will happen? Every probability. Set your eternal future on it. Now you know the evidence, or some of it at least. What do you believe? Enough light has been given in this time together that you're without excuse. So am I. The evidence is overwhelming. Perhaps after looking at the evidence, you're ready now to say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Let me go further. Do you believe the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible is that God, who is so gracious, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made man in his image. But man has rebelled, committed high treason against God. We call it sin. This sin is grievous in the sight of God. And God is holy and just and must punish sin. And yet this Bible also tells us that God is a God of love. And in love he sent his Son. The message of John 3:16 is that God loved the world in this way. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ came into the world, this second person of the divine Trinity. God became man. He took on human nature, real human nature. God became flesh as a baby in Bethlehem. And he lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law of God. Everything that God demanded, Christ fulfilled. He kept the law for us. He was righteous in the sight of God. God was able, at the baptism of Christ, to thunder out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He lived a life without sin, and then went to the cross to die for us sinners. Our sins were transferred to Christ on the cross, imputed is the biblical word, counted towards him. Isaiah 53, again a prophecy written 700 years before the time of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. It says this, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement," that's the punishment, "the chastisement due to us came upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Amazing. Breathtaking. What a prophecy. And what a fulfillment. There on the cross, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree." Do you believe that? Christians believe that because the Bible says it. And because God has demonstrated his love for us sinners, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his death, the punishment due to us was upon him. He bore our sins. God's wrath was poured out on the Son instead of us, in our place, as our substitute. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what he did. He absorbed God's wrath for us. And it was the Father's idea to do this. What a Savior. He rose again from the dead, proving that all that he said and all that he did was true. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says. It was a vindication. The resurrection was a vindication of all that Jesus is and said and did. All I can say is praise the Lord. And the gospel is, anyone who believes in Christ, that is, not just believes that he existed, but believes that his work for us atones for us, but more personally, his work on the cross avails for me personally. We say, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. And we receive him as our treasure, as our joy. And we say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, the only way to God, that you died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead." Pray a prayer like that, a similar prayer where we repent and believe, and in identification with Christ, we're water baptized according to Acts chapter 2 as an obedient act of a now saved individual. We're disciples of Jesus, and if he says repent, we repent. If he says believe, we believe. If he says be water baptized, we do it. And then we're added to the church as we keep reading in Acts chapter 2. We find a local church where the word of God is proclaimed, where the gospel of grace is proclaimed. God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. all to the glory of God, and we know this because of the sure foundation of Scripture alone. Do you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Don't just hear it, but do it. Let the Word of God be your rock, your solid foundation, the thing you build your life upon. I'd encourage you, read your Bible every day. Get a good translation of the Bible. I encourage you to either have the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version. You need to build your life on the Word of God. Believe it, trust it, live it. Lose the opinion, gain a conviction. And as you do, I believe you'll experience the life and the destiny that awaits you and awaits all who put their trust in Christ. These are the steps of a new believer, believer in the Lord Jesus. And if you're an established believer, you've known the Lord for some time, come back to the Word of God and build your life on it. Do what God says. Jesus said this in John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." I'm your fellow believer, beyond doubt. I trust this time together has been a blessing to you, and that you now can, with full assurance of faith, say, "Beyond doubt, I'm believing what God says. I'm building my life on the unchanging, unshakable foundation of God's Word." God bless you as you walk in the light of His Word.